We continue this afternoon in the Gospel of Mark as we continue the story of Christ's passion. This afternoon we are looking at Mark 15, verses 1 through 20. If you could please stand for the reading of God's Word. As soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. The beautiful and contemporary hymn that we sing often here in our church begins like this. "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood." Chapter 15 in Mark's Gospel is summarized in the Getty's words. It's a beautiful summary of being able to think about what it is that Christ has done for us, but what was actually done to him. This week we have looked at denial, betrayal, and rejection. On Monday, Paul looked at Peter's denial. On Tuesday, Chad looked at the betrayal of Judas. And yesterday, Brent unpacked for us the rejection of Christ by the Sanhedrin. The night before this beautiful morning had been a long night for Jesus. It began with his Passover meal with his disciples when he ate with his friends and supped with them. It continued with a prayer in a garden where Jesus went before his Father and said, "If it be thy will, let this cup be taken from me. But not my will, but thy will be done." That led to the betrayal by Judas when a friend kissed him and he was arrested. Followed also by Peter's denial in the trial and rejection by the Sanhedrin. That was a dark night before this morning came about. And I had no idea how impactful to be able to think and meditate upon the events of that night would be until about 2 years ago in Jerusalem on a trip. I stood with a group of folks from our church in Caiaphas's house. In the bottom of Caiaphas's house, there is a pit. Caiaphas was the chief high priest. In the bottom of his house was a pit. And over that pit, Pete Dyson read Psalm 88. And when he read it, he wept. And so I'm going to read Psalm 88 for us as we begin this morning to think about what it is that Jesus was experiencing on that night. Lean into these words with me. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut out in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim with sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave and your faithfulness to Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes to you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long, and they close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. It is a dark night that leads to a morning. Early in the morning, our text says that the chief priest met again together with a whole council of the Sanhedrin, and they bound and took Jesus over to Pilate in order for him to present them that Pilate would indeed try him as well. There had been a trial on that night, the trial before the Sanhedrin, when the high priest had stood and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent and made no answer. And the high priest said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. Jesus' own words were words that used against him. From Exodus 3, from Daniel 7, and Psalm 110. But the high priest had a problem. They felt Jesus' blasphemy was enough to condemn him to death, but they did not have the authority to do that. So they kept him overnight, and they put him in that pit in the bottom of Caiaphas' house. And the next morning, they bound him up, and they took him to Pilate. who was the governor, the Roman governor of the area. He was a proconsul. Pilate had the responsibility for all military affairs and all civil affairs in Jerusalem and the areas surrounding it. He held the power to life and death of anyone. He could pardon anyone and he could condemn anyone. And he also had the responsibility of keeping the peace within Jerusalem. Pilate, by his very nature, was a pragmatist. He didn't care much about the truth, he just cared about what worked. Even in his conversation with Jesus, when Jesus said, "I come to bear the truth," Pilate said, "What is truth? What is truth?" And he had very little respect for the Jews and their customs. And he found, though, that in his lack of respect for them, the Jews would often sometimes bite back. There are four different episodes that are spoken of by Josephus and Philo, where Pilate has oppressed the Jews in some way, and they have, in some ways, rebelled back again. The crowds became in an uproar, and they came and protested before Pilate, and sometimes he would turn his armies away from them and slaughter them, and other times he would step back to see what may work. That's the background that we have this morning in the text that we look at. We have a trial, and in the trial we have accusations that are made. In the trial we have an interrogation that is established. In this trial we actually have a verdict. And at the end of the trial we have a sentencing to see what happens. As soon as the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Now the word "delivered over" there is the word paradidomi, which is also the word that is used for Judas in his betrayal. The Judas handed over, he delivered over Jesus to them. And that word is used three times in this passage, twice by what the Jews delivering Jesus to Pilate, but the last time Pilate delivering Jesus over for crucifixion. Is an idea of betrayal. But it's also a word that's used for God's sovereign plan. When God is the one who is delivering Jesus for us. In Romans 8 it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us up all things?" That word paradidomi is a word there that God used to deliver Jesus up. And so one sense we see two different things. We see these people, these high priests, bringing Jesus to Pilate, but we also see this is God's sovereign plan and God's sovereign will, that God may be glorified and that we might have salvation. Luke 27 opens our passage in a little different way. It says, "And the whole company of them arose and brought him to Pilate. And then they said this to Pilate, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is a Christ, a king. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.'" The Jews recognized that they couldn't bring the blasphemy that they had understood from their court into the court of Pilate. So what do? They played on a different thing. They wanted to present Jesus as an enemy of Rome, that he was a king who would potentially bring an insurrection, a disturbance, and who would disturb the peace within Rome. They also brought him to Pilate because he could be executed by crucifixion under Roman law. Pilate, when he heard these charges, began to ask Jesus, and he asked this question, "You are king of the Jews? You are king of the Jews?" And Jesus had no answer for him, so he said, You have said so. And the chief priest accused him of many things, and Pilate asked him, "Have you no answer to make? So many charges they bring against you." And Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Pilate asked, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "So you have said." And we compare the language between what was happening in the court between the Sanhedrin and the court in Pilate's, you see the same language. You are the Christ. You are the king of the Jews. In both instances, you have no answer to make. And finally, what do these men testify against you? And how many charges are brought against you? The picture here is we have of Jesus speaking very little, and Pilate continuing to ask question after question in his interrogation of Jesus. But Jesus does not answer. He is like a sheep before his slaughterers who speaks not a word. So Pilate re-entered his headquarters and called Jesus and said to him, this is from John 18, "Are you king of the Jews?" And then Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, had delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting, that I might be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." And then Pilate said, "So you are a king." And Jesus said, "You say that I am a king, but for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" Pilate, in his interrogation, understood what the Jews had said, but as he examined Jesus, he came to the conclusion three different times that there is no guilt in this man. He went back outside and told the Jews, "I find no guilt in him." But then he took Jesus back inside and he flogged him. And this is when the soldiers took this crown and placed it on his head. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." But Pilate brought him back out in front of the Jews and said, "I find no fault in him." But the people called, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate finally said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Echoing Peter's three-time denial, we find Pilate's three-time affirmation. "I find no fault with him. I find no fault with him. I find no fault with him." But the Jews would not be put off. As they had rebelled at different times and come in mass force to the palace to protest to Pilate on other events, so were they here on this day. So Pilate looked for a way to get out of this. And so he proposed a solution. Mark 15 says, "Now at the feast he used to release one of them, for them, one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in the prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that he had been delivered up." Jesus had been tried in the Sanhedrin. He had now been tried in the presence of Pilate. But there's also another court that comes into the picture here, the court of public opinion. And the court of public opinion turns the tables upon Pilate. He thought they had asked for the king of the Jews, and instead, the chief priest has stirred up the crowd and asked them to have him release Barabbas instead. And Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate again said, "What evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." A trial, accusations, an interrogation that brought a verdict of not guilty three different times. And yet Pilate acquiesces to the demands of the crowd wishing to satisfy the crowd, he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, this is a tragic story. The innocent Son of God, the one who is declared innocent, is being delivered into the hands of the soldiers to be led away, to be taken to a cross, a place in which he would die an agonizing death at the hands of men. Jesus was in essence condemned by three courts: the state, the religious establishment, and the court of public opinion. The state, the religious establishment, and the crowd conspired together to condemn to death the innocent Son of God. The state, because his claim to be a king was a threat to their power. The religious establishment, because Jesus' claim to be God was a threat to its traditions. And the court of public opinion, because his claim to be a savior was a threat to its autonomy and to its lifestyle. What we find here is a king rejected and the innocent condemned. But here's what I want to ask you this afternoon. Where do you find yourself in this story? Where do you find yourself in the midst of this story? Where I find myself is in the story of Barabbas. Where do I see myself in Barabbas? Barabbas was a murderer. He was a rebel. He was a robber. He was a deep sinner. But what happened to Barabbas? The innocent died. The innocent was condemned and died, but the guilty was what? Set free. The innocent died, he was condemned to die, and the guilty was set free. It's a beautiful picture in some ways of the gospel. Many of you know my favorite two words of Scripture are "but God." And I take it from two different places. One from Ephesians 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace we've been saved." But there's also the place in Romans 5, and it says this: "But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's the story of Barabbas. While we were yet sinners, and I put myself in Barabbas' place, while I was a yet sinner, I was a rebel, I was a murderer, I was an insurrectionist, I was a robber, I was a sinner, I am in Barabbas' place. And because Jesus was condemned and died, I have been pardoned and released from my sin. The Scriptures also tell us that Jesus died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus died once for sins, my sins. He was the righteous, the innocent. I am the unrighteous. And he died in order that he might bring me to God. Scriptures also tell us that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus willingly set his face toward Jerusalem. And Jesus was the one who didn't waver when all the crowds were going crazy around him, when Pilate was wavering back and forth. Jesus knew where he was going, and so he said few words. He knew he was the lamb being led to the slaughter. He knew he was the lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So we've seen three trials. There's a trial in the Sanhedrin, the religious court. There's a trial before Pilate, the trial before the quarters of power. And there's a trial in the court of public opinion. And all of it's about, what did Jesus say who he was? The question for us is, who do we say that Jesus is? Is he our God? Is he our King? Is he our Savior? Jesus has done everything necessary by going to the cross to earn for you a right standing before his Father. He longs to be your God. He longs to be your King. He longs to be your Savior. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. As we go to God in prayer and we seek his face, let us ask a question. Who do we say that Jesus is? Is he our God? Is he our King? Is he our Savior?